and join us. All right, so with that in mind, let's jump in. We're in Revelation 13. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. So, Father, we come before you tonight. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And, Father, as we study these things this evening, as we study what's yet to come, Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for your Spirit to teach us. We pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what you want to do in us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask you to bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we left off at verse 11 last week. But what I want to do is I just want to back up to verse 1 of chapter 13. And so chapter 13, verse 1 says this: "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea." And as we talked about last night, this is the Antichrist. Okay, this is the Antichrist. "Having seven heads, which represent seven empires or kingdoms, and 10 horns, which represent 10 rulers or 10 kings, is similar to the 10 toes found in the statue prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. And 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, that word for crowns is diadem or royal crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority." Now the dragon, of course, is Satan himself. You learn that from chapter 12. So the dragon is Satan. Verse 3, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast." So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who was able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, where God's dwelling is, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth." And remember, as I've been saying, as we've gone through this book, when there's that phrase, "those who dwell on the earth, earth dwellers, inhabitants of the earth," that idea is they're talking about people who have rejected Christ, who are unbelievers. So again, verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life and of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience or the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And so, now we pick up in verse 11. Verse 11 says this: "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth." So, this is a second beast. The first beast, who represents the Antichrist, came out of the sea, or the Gentile nations, if you will. Okay? And so now you have this second beast, not the Antichrist, somebody different. The second beast, and he comes up from the earth. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what that means. Well, generally speaking, if he's coming from the earth, most likely he's coming from a specific land. Some say Israel, some say he's Jewish. I don't know. We don't know. We won't know for sure until after we're in heaven. But this beast comes out of the earth. And then it says, "And he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Okay. So he looks. Now, this beast, okay, this beast is an actual person. We'll talk about that in a moment. He's an actual person. And just like the first beast was described, this second beast is being described. He looks like a lamb. Now, the idea of being a lamb is he's peaceful. He's a peacemaker, okay? But yet, he speaks like the dragon. In other words, he speaks like Satan, all right? Most feel that who they're talking about here is this false prophet, and I'll explain more about him in a moment, but he's like the religious leader. So in other words, you have this beast, the first beast, the Antichrist, gets raised up. He's this world political leader. Then you have his sidekick or his lieutenant, who is the false prophet. Now, what I'm about to do is I'm going to do something. I want to show you guys something that the Lord kind of showed me today over this past week. I want you guys to put your finger here in Revelation. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, we're going to be one verse, verse 26. John 14, 26. Just hang in there as we go through this. You're going to see where we're going in a moment, but I want to make a point here about something. So John 14, 26. John 14, 26 says this. Jesus, in my Bible, it's the red letters, which means Jesus is saying it. He's talking to his disciples, the upper room discourse, before he's about to be arrested in the garden. He says this, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, from John 14, 26, I want you to look at John 15, 26. Pretty easy to remember. John 15, 26 says this, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Okay? And then one more place I want us to turn in the Gospel of John. John 16, and I want to read John 16, verses 13 through 15. So John 16, verses 13 through 15 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Okay, so follow my logic here for a moment. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is the job? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? If we're going to boil it down to its simplest thing, what is the job of the Holy Spirit? The job of the Holy Spirit is to point to who? Point to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, remember when I said last week, when we talked about this Antichrist, that Satan likes to counterfeit God? So there is a counterfeit Trinity or a satanic Trinity. So let me explain. As I said last week, God the Father would be represented as Satan. Jesus Christ, the Son, he was represented by the Antichrist. Now, the false prophet represents the Holy Spirit. Because here's what the false prophet's job is to do. The false prophet's job, his task is to glorify the beast, the Antichrist, and get the whole world to follow and worship him. So in other words, this false prophet, this second beast, job is to have everyone point to the beast, the Antichrist. He's doing the job of the Holy Spirit, if you will, but in as part of the Satanic Trinity. Now look, how do you know that this guy is the false prophet? Well, there's three places in Revelation where he's specifically mentioned. You don't have to turn there, I'll read them to you. So in Revelation 16, 13, it says, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and then it says, out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay? That's one of the places. The two other places are in Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, 20 says, then the beast was captured, that's the Antichrist, and with the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Praise God when that happens. Then, Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, praise God when that happens, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So it's this second beast in verse 11 here and through the rest of this chapter is the false prophet. And his job, again, his task is to glorify the beast, the Antichrist, and to get the whole world to follow and worship him, to follow the beast. So, now, again, he is described as a lamb. A lamb, when you see a lamb, Mary had a little lamb, you know I was going to sing. Okay. You see a lamb, and the lamb's cute. A lamb's approachable, right? A lamb's peaceful. He's going to be, I'm not saying cute, he's going to be approachable. He's going to be a man of peace, quote unquote. He's going to be like a peacemaker, okay? But the thing to remember is, it says he has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and that's Satan. Now,
Isn't it interesting how I just read from John's Gospel where the Holy Spirit, where it says the Holy Spirit's going to speak the words that were Jesus's? In fact, he goes a step further and says he's basically going to speak the words that are God's, right? So in the same way here, this false prophet is going to speak the very words of Satan as the beast is. Okay? Now, verse 12, and he exercises all authority of the first beast. So he's given the same type of authority. Different role, but same kind of authority. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And notice, that's the thing too. This isn't like a succession. These guys are happening at the same time. Okay? They're working together. All right? They're working together. Remember that. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, we talked about this last week. The Antichrist he's mortally wounded, okay? And that's a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 11, where it says he's struck on his right hand and his right eye. And so most feel that this is like a false resurrection. Now, something that was pointed out, which I thought was kind of interesting, was when Jesus was resurrected, he went immediately to heaven. The reason that this is a false resurrection, first of all, is because it's the Antichrist. But secondly, when Jesus was resurrected, he lived eternally then. Or he always lived eternally. He was the first fruit of the resurrection for us. But the point I'm trying to make here is this. This fake false resurrection, all right, doesn't mean now. So remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus died again. Okay, this Antichrist is going to die again. All right? See, remember, Satan cannot do what God can do. He can only counterfeit it. Okay? So that's the idea here. So, and as a result of this, this is going to cause people, because look, it's going to be like a supernatural act. Remember when we read the gospel account. Remember when we read in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul said that the risen Christ was seen by 500 people. Imagine what that would have done. If Jesus was on the scene, he said he was going to die and rise again, and then he actually did what he said he was going to do, that encouraged the early church to go what? To go spread the gospel, to go tell the truth. And so they're trying to counterfeit that by saying this beast, this first beast, was resurrected, if you will. So it's an act of God, so to speak. And so it's going to deceive many people. Verse 13, and he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Do you guys remember the two witnesses from Revelation chapter 11? Okay, in my opinion, Moses and Elijah, what did they do? They called down fire. It's a supernatural act, quote unquote. So here, they're trying to mimic that, okay? But notice here he says this, makes fire come down from the earth on the earth in the sight of what? All men, of men. Everybody sees it, okay? Then verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. It's the sixth time that phrase is used in the book of Revelation, again, meaning unbelievers. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So literally, his miracles, his signs are going to dazzle and deceive the world. And it's all for one point. It's all to get people to worship the Antichrist. And he says here, okay, that he's going to make an image. Now, that's interesting. The word image in the Greek is icon. It means image, figure, likeness. Now, what is this image? Okay, a lot of speculation. We're not really sure what this image is. Remember when we talked about before, about how the Antichrist went into the temple and declared himself God, and they called it the abomination of desolation? A lot of Bible scholars feel that, yes, that's that, but also they're going to set this image up in the temple, okay? And that's going to be the abomination, because in the history of Israel, you remember there was a general named Antiochus Epiphanes who basically, he sacrificed a pig on the altar, okay, in the temple. And that's obviously, of course, sacrilegious to the Jews. And so, similar to this, he's going to set up this image. Now, this image is very interesting. We don't know what it is. All it is the word is image, figure, likeness. What that looks like, we're not exactly sure. I want to read something about this, okay? It seems from Revelation 13, 14 through 18 that the image of the beast may be technologically integrated with a mark of the beast's capabilities and connected to some type of satanically driven artificial intelligence that will give
the image life. It's not clear from the passage whether the image is a specific idol in one location, or if each worshiping household or person will have an idol of the beast. In either case, the ancient demonic practice of idol worship will be prevalent again during the tribulation period, but likely with some new technological and demonic twists that will make it even more diabolical. And here's something that I also thought about this week too. Do you remember when we went, I mean, this seems like ages ago. This was last year. We went through the beginning of Revelation and we went through the churches. Remember how one of the things in the Roman Empire was Caesar worship, where you would go and you'd have to pinch the incense and declare Caesar is Lord? And of course, the Christians were against it. So in a real sense, that kind of worship's back. You're going to have to worship this image. Idolatry has come back. So it's amazing how Satan is going to incorporate all of these things. He's going to use this false trinity, and he's going to go back to what we as humans, one of the biggest things we struggle with is idolatry. We have to worship somebody. And so if it's not going to be God, it's going to be Satan. So again, verse 14, he deceives. The idea of deceives there is to lead astray, to mislead those who dwell on the earth by those signs which were he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So do we know what the exact image is? We don't know. Look, I'm going to tell you right now, this chapter, these last few verses here are one of the most debated, one of the most controversial, one of the most studied in the body of Christ for years. And there's a lot of controversy around all of it. What it means, what it doesn't mean, what's he saying, all this stuff. So I'm going to do my best tonight to keep it as simple as possible and stick to the text, okay? Now, and I will tell you if I'm speculating or anything like that, I will tell you that, okay? Because my encouragement to you is on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, be like a Berean. Search the scriptures daily to know what I'm saying is true. Okay, they did it through Apostle Paul, and I'm no better than Apostle Paul. Let me just tell you that. Okay, so I encourage you to do that. So he granted the power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So somehow this image is so that they're going to be able to tell who doesn't worship this image, and they're going to kill those people. Now, you recall in Daniel, remember in Daniel? Daniel, Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, right? Remember, Nebuchadnezzar made this decree that when the music plays, you must bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, the three of them said, no, we're not going to do that. And when they found them out that they did it, they were very angry, and he threw them into the fiery furnace. And what's it say? They go into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar, watching this whole scene, says, how many men did we throw in? I thought there were three. There's four, and one looks like the Son of Man. So the point is, this idea of worshiping an image is nothing foreign to us. Okay? Remember in Exodus chapter 32, I believe it was, when the children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt, and Moses was on the mountain of Sinai, and he comes back down, and his brother Aaron, they melted the gold of the earrings and made a golden calf and danced around the golden calf. And I love Aaron's response. I don't know how that happened. I don't know what happened. And they worship the golden calf. So idolatry has been prevalent since the beginning. Okay? So again, this isn't far-fetched to believe. Because again, if you're not worshiping God, you're going to worship some God. A lot of people worship themselves. You're your own God. But listen, if you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you're going to worship some kind of God. Whether it's the God of money, mammon, whether it's Satan himself, whether it's the god of, you know, they had all these false gods in the Old Testament, like they had Ashtoreth, who was a goddess of sex. They had all kinds of different things. They had a god of Bacchus in the New Testament that was the god of wine. If you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, you are worshiping someone or something. Okay, there was this joke years ago. Not joke, but this thing I heard where we have gotten so, as humans, and especially as Americans, so engrossed with our TVs that you could rent out time at a local TV station with an orange on a stool and people would end up worshiping the orange on the stool eventually. And I mean, seriously, I remember in the book of Isaiah
when God basically mocks these idols and tells the people, is this idol going to deliver you? And the answer is, of course, no. So idol worship is nothing new. But it's interesting here how Satan's going to use this again. Because he knows, why does he use it? Because he knows it works. That's why. We're not complicated people. We think we're complicated. We're really not. We're really not. Okay. Here we go. So, verse 16. And he causes all, not some, not a quarter, but all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. By the way, slavery still exists today, folks, in other countries. It still exists today. To receive a mark on their right hand or on their left, or I mean on their foreheads, rather. Verse 17, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So listen, there is a lot of controversy. There is a lot of confusion as to what he's exactly saying here, what it exactly means. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
It doesn't matter in a sense. We spend awfully way too much time trying to figure this all out. But here's what you have to understand something, okay? So he has this image set up, and they have this system now where you have to take a mark, whether it be on your forehead or on your right hand. You have to take that mark. And if you get that mark, what happens is you can buy or sell. And without that mark, you can't buy or sell. So if you can't buy or sell, what do you think is going to happen? Well, you're not going to be able to get food, so you might die eventually. Or you will be murdered because you're not worshiping the beast. It's a sign of worshiping the beast. Now listen, this word for mark is interesting. This word for mark in the Greek, it means a scratch or etching, a stamp, an imprint, a mark. The word mark was used of a mark or a stamp which could be engraved, etched, branded, cut, or imprinted. It was used of brands of camels and stamped marks on documents as well as impressions on coins. So this brand, this mark, could be any one of these things. We just don't know, okay? We just don't know. See, when I was a kid, or not a kid, but when I was younger Christian, we always believed that the mark was going to be a microchip, right? You guys ever hear that? Microchip was going to be embedded in your hand or in your forehead. Could it be? Yes, it could be. I don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. It could be like a barcode. It could be like a tattoo, for all we know. Because look, the word mark, it's an etching. It's a stamp. It's an imprint. It's a mark. So let me read a couple things about that, okay? So the first thing I want to read, if I can find it. Oh, bad pastor. I'm a bad pastor. Sorry, guys. The one thing I thought I'd put down, I didn't. Oh, well, wasn't important. But listen, it's a mark. Now, this goes without saying, okay? This goes without saying. Hear me clearly. Hear me very, very clearly what I'm about to say. The COVID-19 vaccine is not the mark of the beast.
Amen.
Okay? Number two, logic tells us in order to have a mark of the beast, what do you have to have first? A beast. Can somebody tell me the Antichrist, who he is right now? You can't. So when somebody tells you in Christian circles and says that it's the mark of the beast or that this, ask them a very simple question. Okay, where's the beast? You remember that commercial, where's the beef? Where's the beast? Where's the beast? Okay? The truth is, you got to have a beast in order to have a mark of the beast. So everybody needs to chill.
Amen.
Okay? Listen, in the day, there was those chips, the RFID chips. I have a wallet that actually blocks RFID scanners because what can happen is you can go to a gas station and put your card in to pay, and if they drive by the RFID scanner, they can scan your information. Okay? That's a possibility. All right? But that doesn't mean because I have this, it's the mark of the beast. Okay? That is not what that means. All right? Because you have to understand something, guys. This system has to be set up. It has to be set up. Now, what do you think is happening around us right now? They're setting the system up. They're setting the system up that they're going to be able to use to enforce this. Now, do I understand every idiosyncrasy or nuance? No, but the system is happening. Do you guys remember during right after 9/11? Okay, after 9/11 happened, the towers were attacked. I remember the talk was, we need to have a national identity card. Remember that? That's what, all of a sudden now, everybody's civil rights, oh, we got to throw them out the window because we got to fight terrorism. Okay? And in fact, our government passed that Patriot Act. Well, the Patriot Act was not a good thing, because what they have done now is they've been collecting data on every individual in the United States. So when you go on a website, they know it. So if you're somebody who looks at pornography, they know it. If you're somebody who is doing something illegal, they know it. They don't always enforce it for whatever reason. I don't know why exactly, but... And what I always find interesting, guys, is, and this is a sidebar here, but you know there's all these social media, like Twitter and other things, right? Here's what I don't get. They will throw people off for saying certain things, certain people, but they don't stop pedophilia and sex trade rings. They don't stop the people from communicating over that or over Facebook. They won't stop that, but they'll throw people off who they don't like what they're saying. Does that make any sense to you? Now, a couple things about all this, okay? This is where it's going to get real interesting, okay? And this is where I'm going to explain some stuff that's been going on now for the last 10 years. So two things you're going to need for this system to work is you're going to need some kind of a currency, right? And you're going to need some kind of system that keeps track of everything you do, right? Like surveillance. Okay, so I'm going to read this article to you. It's from February 18th, 2021. What is a social credit system? Okay, it says this. A social credit system, also known as the ranking system, is a means to assign a rating value to individuals based on their compliance with social and political expectations. It rates whether or not people are good or bad citizens. It then rewards or punishes individuals based on their behavior. It is presently in use in communist China. You guys ever hear this? Okay. They are, I don't know to the degree, I was trying to find out that today, how far they have rolled this out. I know they were planning on big time rollout, but COVID happened and that kind of put the delay on everything. But the government exercises control of its citizenry via surveillance cameras, facial recognition software, complaints from people. Hey, how many people remember during COVID? Hey, make sure you tell your neighbor if they're not wearing their mask. Official documents and records from medical, business, and government entities. It then assigns a social credit score to individuals and companies. Those who comply with the imposed social credit system are rewarded material socially, and those who don't are penalized. If you're on social media, they're tracking that. They're tracking it. I tell people all the time who I know who are on Facebook, do not put your personal pictures on Facebook. Do not do it. Don't. Look, I understand Facebook years ago started out as this thing to, you can, I remember the guy who was the best man at my wedding, he lives in Japan, we would communicate through that. I wouldn't post pictures of myself. And I know that we love ourselves, so we like to post and say how proud we are of things, you know, okay, let's be honest, we all done it, okay? But here's what I would tell you. Don't do it. They have it. You guys may have heard this thing called Snapchat, right? Snapchat, the big thing with Snapchat was you could take a picture, then it disappeared. Guess what? It doesn't disappear. They have it. They have it. China's social credit system is an ambitious initiative to build a database that monitors individual, corporate, and government behavior across the country in real time. According to the Chinese government, the system will use big data to build a high-trust society where individuals and organizations follow the law. According to New Horizons, factors that might be considered, now listen, this is very interesting. Factors that might be considered when calculating a score for businesses could include, ready, whether the business has paid taxes on time, whether the business maintains necessary licenses, whether the business, fulfills environmental protection requirements. What do we hear a lot about? Climate change. It's a climate disaster. You need to meet the regulations of climate change. Okay? Whether the business meets product quality standards, whether the business meets requirements specific to their industry. As far as individuals go, it gets even better. As far as individuals go, their trustworthiness could be determined by their personal behavior in such areas as loitering, smoking in non-smoking areas, spending too much time on video games, paying bills on time, visiting your sick parents, spreading fake news, or what they deem as fake news, when driving, stopping in front of crosswalks. Low scores can result in possible travel bans, decreased internet speeds, not getting specific jobs, or being barred from attending certain schools.
Algorithms score people and dole out consequences. In 2018, for example, China Global Times reported proudly reported that a social credit system had blocked more than 11.14 million flights and 4.25 million train trips of people who were behind in their debts. The idea, according to the Chinese National Development and Reform Commission, is to make sure that discredited people become bankrupt. Now, okay, does that scare you, the article says? Does that scare you? It does me. This is the author of the article. It's especially since I'm not politically correct. I hold to conservative Christian values, voice my opinion on political, social, religious topics, and recommend people read and act on scripture. That used to be okay in this country, but not so much nowadays. Social credit system in the United States. The precursors for social credit are alive and well in the United States. They are punishments socially and legally for those who do not comply with increased secularization and acceptable political viewpoints. You can be punished if you do not affirm gender fluidity and LGBTQ, with losing a job, having your social media account suspended, bank accounts denied, etc. It goes on and on. That's happened, guys, to people. That's happened. Okay? It's happened over the last couple years. Some of the areas where this is going to affect, it's going to affect, you know, your view on transgenderism, your view on politics, your view on free speech, your view on the scriptures. It's going to affect you, okay? Now, the last part of this article, the dangers of the social credit system, without a doubt, there is always the potential of misuse of some technological advancements. A person's social credit score, if implemented, would be the subject to politically correct secular dictates of the power that be. In totalitarians, the state can crush any dissent, even if the dissent is good. Listen, what did you see these last couple years? If anybody spoke out against the narrative of COVID, what were they done? They were squashed. They were silenced. Their message wasn't allowed to be out. If anybody questioned anything. See, one of the things that makes our country so great is we have the freedom to question everything. It's very funny because the very people who want us to have the ability to protest are now the very ones who are saying, shut up and be quiet. This is long. I'm not going to read all of this article. Here's another one for you, okay? This came out August 3rd, 2021. Coming soon, America's own social credit system. This is from The Hill Online. The domestic war on terror, kicked off by the riot on January 6th, has prompted several web giants to unveil predecessors to what effectively could become a soft social credit system by the end of this decade. I think it's even faster than that. Relying on indirect hand from DC, our social betters in corporate America will attempt to force the most profound changes our society has seen during an internet era. China's social credit system is a combination of government and business surveillance that gives citizens a score that can restrict the ability of individuals to take actions, such as purchasing plane tickets, acquiring property, or taking loans because of behaviors. Given the position of several major American companies, a similar system may be coming here sooner than you think. Last week, PayPal, you guys ever hear of PayPal? PayPal announced a partnership with the left-wing Southern Poverty Law Center to investigate the role of white supremacists and propagators of anti-government rhetoric, subject labels that potentially could impact a large number of groups or people using their service. PayPal says that the collected information will be shared with our other financial firms and politicians. Really? Interesting. Facebook is taking similar measures, recently introducing messages that ask users to snitch on their potential extremist friends, which, considering the platform's bias, seems to mainly to target the political right. At the same time, Facebook and Microsoft are working with several other web giants and the United Nations on a database to block potential extremist content. Do you realize at some point it could be extreme to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him? Do you understand that? That could happen. Okay? And I'm not saying this stuff to scare you, but what I am saying this is to warn you and open your eyes. This Revelation 13, this system that needs to be set up for the mark of the beast, it's happening. It's being set up. I'm not saying that Facebook worked for the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that, okay?
I'm not saying the COVID vaccine is the mark of the beast. I'm not saying that either. But what I am saying is these things are coming into place. The puzzle pieces are being brought together and put in place. It's going to be very easy for them to do this. It's not going to be hard. See, when I was a kid, if I read this, I would tell you were crazy. Now, not so much. Do you ever feel like these last couple years, you're like, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, and you're like, oh my gosh, that was true? Okay. The action of these major companies may seem logical and in an internet riddled with scams and crime. So yeah, because look, there are scams, there are fake scams. Where I work, we're getting all kinds of spam mail now. All kinds of fraudsters trying to take money from our company. That's happened since COVID has happened, okay? People are sitting home having too much time on their hands, I guess. So in one sense, you say, well, it's a good thing. You want to protect everybody from these scams. Okay, but you can take it way too far. And see, the problem is, we as human beings, we are sinners. And so you give us that much power, what's going to happen? Most likely, we're not going to use it right. We're going to abuse it. That's why government, you ever notice when government takes something over, it always is worse than it was before? Okay? Because government is full of what? People. After all, nobody will defend far-right militants or white supremacist groups using these platforms for their odious goals. However, the same issue with government censorship exists with corporate censorship. If there is a line, who draws it? See, that's the problem. Who's in charge? Will the distinction between mundane politics and extremism be a I'll know it when I see it scenario? As a former Supreme Court Justice Potter Stewart described obscenity? If so, will there be individuals able to unilaterally remove people's effective ability to use the internet? Could a Facebook employee equate Ben Shapiro with David Duke and remove his account? If you don't know who that is, Ben Shapiro is a political commentator. He's a conservative. David Duke is a proud member of the KKK. There's two, look, I don't necessarily agree with Ben Shapiro and everything, but I certainly don't agree with David Duke, okay? But the point is, we live in a country where both of their views should be allowed to be espoused. And then we as adults, as individuals, as humans, say, we listen to that and say, no, I don't agree with that, or yes, I agree with that, or no, I don't. You understand how it's supposed to work. But what's happening now is they're shutting it down. Oh, if you say, oh, he can't speak. Tell me if it makes sense to you if on Twitter you have the, I'm going to say his name wrong, the leader of Iran, who calls for death to Israel like every week. And yet you have political commentators in our country who are shut down and suspended. Does that make any sense to you? Just recently, there was this satire website named The Babylon Bee. They made a comment about this person who was transgender. They literally called this person on Twitter their correct gender, and they got shut down. Now, does that make sense versus then the head of Iran saying, death to Israel, death to America, and that's okay? See, if you're going to have it for everybody, you got to have it for everybody. You understand? See, usually when somebody shuts down discourse or discussion or dialogue, what it basically means is you know that what the other person is saying is true, so you can't let that come out. Not in all cases, but I'm just making a generalization there. And this article goes on. Basically, what it's saying here is it's talking about the fact that we are setting the stage in our country for a social credit system. If you're on social media, they are watching you. They're watching you. If you have, we now have these talking, like we have Amazon, we have Alexa and all those things, and some of you may have it, whatever, but understand, like, what's to say they couldn't listen to your conversations? It's possible. So look, there's got to be a social credit. There's got to be a system, a surveillance system, in order for this to work. So again, I read this text and I say, okay, and he causes all both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. By the way, isn't it interesting? That's where the beast, the Antichrist, was mortally wounded, right?
Yes.
Isn't that interesting? And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, another thing that's got to happen now. What are we talking about now in the news, or it's being talked about, is our currency, the dollar. See, our dollar is a reserve currency, and if that ever changes, we're in big trouble. Because right now, China is buying our debt. And if they call out and say the reserve currency should be yen or something else, we're going to lose the value of our dollar. Now, this is going to blow you away. Okay, I'm going to read an article to you. This is from 2019. It's from Forbes magazine, okay? Somebody pointed this out to me, and when I read this, I was like, are you kidding me? Okay? It's an open letter to Mark Zuckerberg. That's the guy who founded Facebook. He's leader of Facebook. Listen to what's said. Dear Mr. Zuckerberg, your company made big headlines. This is from 2019, June 25th, 2019. Your company made big headlines when it announced it would be launching a cryptocurrency called the Libra in 2020. Not surprisingly, given the nature of the times, the project has been greeted with intense criticism and skepticism. Don't lose heart. In one sense, the idea of a company creating its own kind of money is an old one. The airline's frequent flyer miles are really a form of company, or a form of money, rather, that customers can earn and use to buy their trips and various other things. Credit card companies, hotels, numerous retailers have all sorts of loyalty programs in which people earn points that will let them buy all manner of goods. If you play your cards right with the Libra, you could be to money and finance what Harry Ford was to automobiles. You know, the gentleman who founded Ford Automobiles. Your new currency could take its place alongside the inventions of coins, paper money, and many centuries ago. It could replace the U.S. dollar as the global currency. In one crucial area, you're already light years ahead of virtually all other cryptocurrencies. You realize the fundamental importance of a currency that's stable in value. Money measures value the way a scale measures weight or a clock measures time. Most cryptos whose values fluctuate violently from one moment to the next are great as speculative vehicles, but they're useless as real money. No one in his right mind would write a contract longer than 24 hours in Bitcoin. With cryptocurrencies, it's steak one day and dog food the next. If you can invent a true stable cryptocurrency that can actually be used for day-to-day transactions, for long-term contracts, investment vehicles, you'll be a winner. Make it as good as gold. Backing your money as you plan to do with a basket of currencies won't cut it. In today's monetary system, the values of currencies jump up and down, so you won't get the stability you need. Countries that become global powerhouses, Holland, followed by Britain, Isaac Newton, as director of the Royal Mint, fixed the pound to a gold at a ratio that held for more than two centuries, and then the U.S., thanks to Alexander Hamilton, had their currencies linked to gold. For a variety of reasons, gold holds its intrinsic value better than anything else. It's like a measuring rod, okay? It no more restricts the money supply than the 12 inches in a foot restricts the size of a building you might wish to construct. All it means is that the Libra will have no other currency it has today, a fixed value. And that fixture will gradually make it the most desirable medium of exchange around the globe. People hunger for trustworthy money. Your consultants, like economists today, will be ferociously opposed to the yellow metal burden as they are by ignorance and countless myths and superstitions. This widely shared skepticism will actually be an advantage as it will keep away well-capitalized limitators. To get an accurate assessment of how gold standard has worked before, read any book by historian economist Nathan Lewis. You might also look at a book that I co-authored, Money, or the documentary Money We Trust that I recently helped produce for public television. The Libra will be an unbelievably potent tool for prosperity by encouraging long-term investing. Without putting capital to work productively, we stagnate. This is why you should ignore political cries to hold off on moving the Libra forward. If every breakthrough depended on getting politicals to sign off, we would still use horses as a means of transportation. You want the Libra to achieve a critical mass of users as quickly as possible, as Uber and Lyft did with their riders, which will prevent politicians from deep-sixing your invention. Oh, listen to this next part. And by the way, you might want to consider changing the Libra's name. The Libra was a measure of weight from the Roman Empire, And we know that how that ended up. Don't be bashful. Call it the mark. Germany ditched its mark, which it had been using since it created after World War II, for the euro 20 years ago. So the name is up for grabs. A gold-backed mark would be a transformative move in the history of money. It would blow the Bitcoin out of the water. It would generate an enthusiastic like from billions of businesses. People, now and forever. Sincerely, Steve Forbes from Forbes Magazine. He wrote this to Mark Zuckerberg back in 2019. And what are we hearing about? Digital currency today. One more article. One more article. This was very eye-opening as well, guys. This is from March 26, 2022. Biden is planning a new digital currency. Here's why you should be very worried. Whenever the White House says it's working on a plan that would transform a vital part of the U.S. economy, and that administration is doing so with the highest urgency, it should go without saying that the press should pay close attention to what's going on. Even more importantly, the press should eagerly and comprehensively inform the public of the potential risks associated with such a proposal. Anybody hearing this? No. Anybody hearing this from the regular news? No.
No.
Unfortunately, that's not happening today, and the effects of the media's negligence could reverberate for decades to come. On March 9th, the Biden administration released an executive order instructing a long list of federal agencies to study digital assets to propose numerous reports about their use and proposal to regulate them. Much of the executive order is forced on cryptocurrencies such as Bitcoin and Ethereum, which run on blockchain technology and have become increasingly popular among many investors and consumers in recent years. But there is even more important part of the executive order. President Biden has instructed the federal government and Federal Reserve to lay the groundwork for potential new U.S. currency, a digital dollar. I'm not going to bore you with the rest of this. Listen, so you say, who cares? It'll be easier then. We won't have to carry dirty money around. I don't get my hands dirty with money, right? Remember as a kid, don't touch that money, it's dirty. Here's the problem. A digital currency. You can make it programmable. So for example, let's say we come out with this new digital currency and we all have digital currency in our account and it's programmed so that I can only buy a hamburger once a week. So then when I go to present it, if I go to McDonald's, and I'm not endorsing McDonald's, I'm just using an example. Monday I go and get a cheeseburger and then say Friday I want a cheeseburger, but I go, it doesn't work. Because it's programmed. Do you understand what they can do? They can control your life. So again, with all what I just said, okay, about social credit system, about a digital currency, let me read these verses to you again. Let me read them to you again and see if there's any relevance to what's happening today. Ready? Here it is. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. And here's the thing. The people pushing this stuff today, they're useful idiots. Everybody, nobody is going, no matter who you are, you're going to have to participate in this system. And if you don't, the consequences are you will be killed. That's what's happening here. Now, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their forehand and on their foreheads. And that no one, verse 17, no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So it's like the Bible is relevant for today. See, here's the thing. Am I saying that the digital dollar is going to be whatever? What I'm just saying is this, the technology is there. Yeah. It's there. It can be used. It can be used like that. Look how much our country changed in a matter of months when COVID. In a matter of months, in a matter of weeks, in a matter of days, our economy just went done, stop, pump the brakes, we're done right now. See, this stuff is not far-fetched. I want to read something to you guys. This blew me away too. Okay. There was a gentleman by the name of Paul Henry Spaak, S-P-A-A-K. Okay. He lived from 1899 to 1972. The former Prime Minister of Belgium, the first chairman of the General Assembly of the United Nations. He was also, I believe, instrumental in forming NATO. And one of the key founders of the movement toward the European unity. He said this, and I believe it was in 1945. Don't quote me. It was either 1945 or 1946. This is what he said. You ready? Here's what he said. He said, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people, to lift us up out of the economic morass in which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or the devil, we will receive him." See, this idea of a world leader, this idea of one world government, one world economy, one world religion has been pushed for thousands of years, is being pushed even harder than it ever has been now. And you might be watching this and going, "Oh, you're a conspiracy theorist." I'm not a conspiracy theorist.
Watch Mighty Mouse.
I'm a conspiracy theorist. This is what the scripture is talking about. At some point in the history of this world, a man is going to rise on the scene, and he's going to be the Antichrist. Another man is going to rise on the scene who's going to be the false prophet. And their job is going to get you to worship the beast, ultimately to worship Satan himself. That is what's going to happen. And these systems and these things, it's not far-fetched. It can happen. It can happen. Look, and I'm telling you this, not so I'm doing it to scare you. I'm doing it to warn you. See, as a pastor, my job is to teach the scriptures and give you the whole counsel of God. I'm telling you these things. And here's when I read this, what this does for me. What it does for me is it says, I have people I know who don't know Christ, and I don't want to see them here during this. This time is going to be the most confusing time in the history of mankind. You think things are confusing now and you don't know who to believe. Wait till this happens. And he says, or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. So I'm going to tell you tonight what that means. I'm just kidding. I have no clue. I don't know. There's all kinds of speculation. Let me read you a couple things about 666. And I know, you know, like when you're at work and you're typing something and all of a sudden the total comes out to 666, I've got to change it because I'm in trouble. Okay? We've turned 666 into, look, don't get me wrong, there's rock bands now that want to be like on the dark side and they have 666. They have people have tattooed on their neck 666 and all these things. There was this movie apparently, what was it called, The Omen or something, and the child had 666 tattooed on his neck. I don't know. I didn't see it. I don't really care. Okay? But let me read something to you about 666. So this verse indicates God-given wisdom is necessary for understanding the meaning of the mark and the name or character of the beast. However, the number 666 has become very controversial and has stirred more speculation than almost anything else in the Bible. Before the invention of Arabic numbers, 1, 2, 3, etc., the Jews and the Greeks often used letters of the alphabet for numbers. The first 10 letters were used for the numbers 1 through 10, the next letter 20, the next 30, and so on. And it has been a popular pastime to add up the letters in names to try to come out with a total of 666. Some have taken Nero Caesar, put it into Hebrew letters, and have obtained a total of 666. However, the book of Revelation is in Greek in the original, so the system is incorrect. Thus, there are no real grounds for applying it to Nero. By the way, if you try to do that, you have to change Nero's name to Nero Kaiser. So it doesn't work, okay? Then it goes on to say this. Throughout history, people have tried to find 666 in almost every dictator or evil emperor that has come along. By various systems, the numbers have been applied to men such as Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, and even to some of the presidents of the United States. By the way, let's see, I've heard that President Clinton was the Antichrist, President Bush was the Antichrist, President Obama was the Antichrist, and President Trump was the Antichrist. I'm sure eventually, give it enough time, Biden's the Antichrist. Okay? Some have assigned this number to the Pope. They have come up with a correct figure by using the inscription dedicated to the Pope, which is inscribed around the top wall inside St. Peter's Basilica in Rome.
It is said that adding up just the letter that represents Roman numerals, the totals come to 666. There is nothing in the book of Revelation, however, that specifically tells us to add up the numbers in the name of the beast. The key, however, seems to be the phrase that says it is the number of a man, literally a number of mankind. Many Bible expositors believe that the number 6 is the number standing for mankind. They also think that 3 is the number of the Trinity. The threefold repetition 666 could therefore simply mean that the Antichrist is a man who believes he is God or who declares himself to be God. This commentator, this was interesting, about 666, he says this: this beast claims to be God. If that were the case, he should be 777. This passage, in effect, says, no, you are only 666. This is kind of sarcastic. You are short of deity, even though you were originally created in an image and likeness of God. Most of the speculation on the meaning of this number is without profit or theological significance. And that's the truth. So look, do we know what the 666 exactly is? No, I have no idea what it is. But I will tell you this. I don't plan on being here to find out. But I'm telling you all this to say this. You know, because look, when you look at verse 18, it says, here is wisdom, let him who has understanding. Look, in a way, we're reading this, guys, now, and Christ is going to come for his church before all this happens, so it's almost like he's leaving this for the people who are left to figure this out. See, we aren't going to see these things. That's at least what I believe. Hey, I reserve the right to be wrong. You can tell me in heaven for eternity I was wrong. But I believe the scripture teaches that Christ is going to come back for his true church and take her out before all of this happens. Amen. Now, we are going to probably see the pieces moving together, the things being set up as we're seeing now. We're going to see these things be starting to set up. But here's something I want to warn us too, guys. Okay? One of the challenges that I often find with people who are believers who don't believe in the rapture will say to me, well, listen, you guys are just escapists. You guys are whatever. Look at our brothers and sisters around the world. They're not escaping persecution. And I say, well, first of all, who doesn't want to be an escapist? Okay? But two, here's the thing I'm going to tell you. Okay? Just because I believe in the rapture does not mean that we may not see persecution.
Amen.
To what extent? I don't know. I could be completely wrong. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for one last ingathering before he comes back. If in my opinion, and that's what it is, my opinion, I think we're going to have a little bit of a combination. We're going to have revival. We're going to have persecution. Because oftentimes what happens is persecution brings what?
Revival.
It could happen. And so I'm saying this to scare you. Is that what I'm saying? Why I'm saying this tonight? No. I'm saying this first because I'm talking about the scriptures. But two, I'm telling you this. Look, I'm giving you what the scripture says. See, we're to be about his business. We're supposed to be telling people, whether they be coworkers or friends or family members, about Christ. And so what if you tell them these things and they say you're crazy? Fine. Tell you what, when I'm crazy and I'm gone, open my Bible to page 1946 and read this. And I also don't say this to give you a license to yell people, that's what I mean, or be obnoxious. But here's my point. These things are important to know because these things are going to come on the scene. Understand that if Jesus came the first time and he came, it was predicted he would come the first time and he came the first time, it says he's going to come a second time, and boy, oh boy, he's going to come a second time.
Amen.
Remember, Jesus Christ himself, what we're going to celebrate over this weekend, the resurrection, said he was going to rise again, and he did. Jesus would say, this is what he would say in Matthew chapter 24, in the Olivet Discourse, he says this. He says in chapter 24, verse 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as if to deceive even possible the elect. You understand that. He predicted that this would happen. So if Jesus, it's red letter in my Bible, if Jesus said it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, it talks about a strong delusion, folks. That strong delusion, I don't want to be here to see all this.
Amen.
And you don't have to. You simply put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You simply say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again. Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I misquoted that. Let me really read that again, I think. I'm excited I botched that up. I'm going to read it again. Sorry. Let me say it again. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Guys, it's that simple. That's all you have to do to be saved, to be forgiven of your sins. Open your heart by faith. Trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, he's going to come back for you before all this happens. Before all this happens. And let me just say, you know, when we go through a chapter like this in the book of Revelation, we talk about future things. You know, one of the problems with the church today is we get so caught up in looking for the Antichrist. We should be looking for Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ. Amen. That's who we should be focused on, Jesus Christ and his word. And with that, telling other people about Jesus Christ and his word. That's it. We're going to stop there tonight. I hope I totally didn't confuse you. Try to keep it as simple as possible. But listen, these things are yet to come. I believe we are seeing the stage being set for these things. So what can we do? Well, I said we can share the gospel. Here's what we also can do. We can pray. We can pray and we can ask God, what would you have me do? Who should I witness to, Lord? Who should I share my faith with? Maybe it's just a matter of inviting somebody to church. I don't know what it is. That's between you and the Lord. But understand that God wants us to be about his business. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you truly would give us understanding of these things. These things are yet to happen. It is amazing the times we're living in. It's amazing to see what's being set up before our eyes. But in saying that, Lord, it also should be motivation. It also should be spurring us on to tell others about you, to tell others about your glorious cross, about your resurrection, and how, Lord, you love the world, that you gave your son, so that anyone who would believe will not perish but have everlasting life. That is why you've given us your word. That is why you've allowed us to still be on this earth for this time. You know, Lord, it's amazing how oftentimes we want to be used of you. We want you to use us. We want to make a difference for you. But Lord, it's funny how we will stop short of that because, well, Lord, you're not using us the way that we want to be used. Oh, Lord, may this be the cry of our heart. What would you have us to do? What would you have us to do? Who would you have us to share with? Where would you have us to go? Oh, Lord, work in our lives. May we be about your business in these last days. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right, love you guys. Praying for you guys. So, Lord willing, we will have our resurrection service on Sunday at 10 a.m. Hope to see you. God bless. Have a good rest of the week.